For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
Good morning. Welcome. My name is Josh. It's my honor and privilege to get to open up God's Word this morning. We're glad you're here. It's not easy to sacrifice time in such a busy season. You made a choice to be here this morning, and I applaud you for joining us this morning. Typically, we preach verse by verse. We're going through Romans. We've taken a pause to celebrate Advent, to remember Advent. But we will do Christmas Eve next Sunday, and then I promise you we'll be right back into Romans verse by verse as we go through Romans. And so this morning we get to our fourth name that Isaiah has given, Prince of Peace. And so we get to study peace and what does it mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I think it's fitting to first start by thinking ourselves. How would you describe peace? If you were to be asked, how do you describe peace? What would your answer be? I think of, for me, that feeling of, say it's a dark, quiet night and the snow is falling and there's no sound. Everything is just still and quiet. You're probably picking up that I'm an introvert. Peace means no people, but perhaps you are different. That's fine. You can find peace your own way. But it's that feeling. It's that thing that you can feel inside. The crux of today is going to be discussing what the world describes as peace. The world describes it as the absence of conflict. You can choose peace or war. But what is that feeling on that snowy night or whatever you have in your mind, that quiet, tranquil night? That's not the absence of conflict. What is that feeling? How would you describe it? How would you describe that feeling? I pray that you've felt that before. Something in your life has given you that feeling of tranquility and peace. How would you describe it? How would you try to define what it means to be peace? Today, Isaiah is going to give us the word Prince of Peace, and then we get to delve into the working definition of what that means to be the Prince of Peace. And so we're primarily going to cover two things. What is peace? And then what does it mean that Jesus was given to us as a gift, as the Prince of Peace? So if you will, let's pray just one more time. Heavenly Father, we know your word is living and active. Let us pray that our hearts are quieted, our minds are open to what you have for us this morning. I pray that it not be my words, but yours. I pray that I don't bring any offense to your word. Instead, we stand upon your word, not in front of it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, as a quick reminder, it feels like we're very rule-based right now with Advent, but it's not something magical that we do. Advent is Latin for coming. What does it mean to celebrate the coming? We can do it in two contexts. We can remember 2,000 years ago when Christ came the first time. For generations, people were waiting for Christ to come. That first Advent, we can remember the first Advent. But we also can anticipate the second Advent, the second time that Jesus will come to earth. We study Advent to prepare our hearts this Christmas season. That's not just me. I don't think that December goes by so fast and we find ourselves upon Christmas. But the birth of Christ so monumental, that Emmanuel, Christ with us, do we spend enough time reflecting on what that means for us today? In the past, we've studied the four words, faith, hope, love, and peace, the attributes of God. This year, we chose to study Isaiah 9:6. As Isaiah was prophesying, he was remembering forward to the first coming of Christ, this Messiah that would save his people. He was speaking as a prophet, God's words to his people. And he was prophesying about this Advent of the Messiah, this future Savior that would come to rescue his people. He was talking about Jesus. He was describing his Savior to his people, and he used four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. What are those four so special. Today we get to dive into Isaiah's title, Prince of Peace. And I can't help but think this is culmination, the importance of peace in our world today. But I think we should take ourselves back in time. What was Isaiah thinking? What was he feeling and forecasting when he wrote those words? He was a real person living in a context of a real world, not so different than today. He was longing for a hope of something different. Isaiah was a prophet. He was warning his people of the rebellion, of what would happen if they continued their rebellion, the pending demise of his people group, and the enemy would conquer the world. Seems full of doom, but actually he was giving two messages. The second was a promise of hope, regardless of that demise. And a mere 20 years after writing it, Israel falls. What seems like all their hope and all their expectation that was placed on this future king crumbled. Isaiah was just speaking of a better king that would come and save them. And now Israel had fallen. Had God forsaken them and their promises? Or more troubling, was God not able to deliver on his promises? Even with all of Israel's rebellion, all of the choices they made, we see now as we remember that first time God had a perfect plan and design for his people. In the darkest of ages of Israel, after all that they had been through, they were able to see and cling to the promise of the first coming of Christ. And so we get to study today ultimately hope. What does it mean to have hope as God's gifted son to us this Christmas season? Turn with me again to Isaiah 9:6 as we read through it. For us will be born, or for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. This Prince of Peace, this embodiment of peace, was the fitting gift of God. We see the beauty of the Trinity played out. The author of all things, the king of all things, has a son, and we call him Prince of Peace. You see the beauty in the wordplay. All things flow from the Father through the Son, and we're given all things through Christ. Isaiah is looking forward to this future king, the embodiment of peace for his troubled people. Verse 6 continues in an interesting way, then the government will rest upon his shoulders. I think it's fitting as we discuss peace. Another translation would be, though all those whom he governs will find rest in him, the establishment of all authority will be in him. This is the definition of that hope that they're placing on Jesus in the future. This gifted son will carry all of his people. This is the future king that they're longing for. No matter what the circumstances were in the time, Isaiah's pending conquering of him, as they view their crumbling of their physical government, they have hope in their future king. No matter what the circumstances are, our future king is our hope. That is in the Prince of Peace. Years of longing, a world so desperately in need of a wonderful counselor, the world desperately in need of a mighty God, an eternal Father, in desperate need of a Prince of Peace. If Isaiah was here, he would be telling you in such a way that it is joyful to look forward to a future king of hope in a broken, fallen world. As we study Advent, we study the already but not yet. Maybe you've heard that saying. Jesus has already come to conquer and fulfill these things, but yet we live in a fallen world, already conquered but not yet defeated. What does it mean to have hope and peace when sin and the enemy still exists? We know Christ has defeated the enemy 2,000 years ago. He gave up his deity. He came to be born in a barn for me, and for you, and to fulfill all those promises that had been made to save his people. As we study Advent this year, I pray that we look back on that moment of Emmanuel, God with us, a promised hope in a future king that was a gift as a son. So, digging into peace, what would we do for the definition of peace? This is the definition that I've come up with. Peace is the well-being or security associated with God's presence among his people. Peace is the well-being or security associated with God's presence among his people. And we can define that based on the Old Testament word shalom. Maybe you've heard that common Hebrew word. Shalom in the Old Testament ultimately could be referenced in four ways. The state of the individual's heart. How is it that you have personally found peace? Peace amongst men to men, person to person. How do you find peace with your neighbor? In relation to nation, how does two nations find peace? But then the fourth was often how God and man interacted to find peace. And I think it's important to, as we think of those four contexts, it's important to realize that man cannot achieve peace. Man cannot create peace. Instead, as Isaiah says, a gift or blessing from God. God would bestow his peace upon his people. Shalom was often related to how well you kept the covenant. The presence of peace as God's gift was conditional upon Israel's obedience. You can see that outworking. Shalom was the desired state of harmony with your Creator. Inner shalom would have been the harmony you had with your Creator. We begin to see the distinction between having peace and not having peace was how well you were focusing on God in your life. To be in peace would mean that you put God at the center or the focus of what you were doing. But when other idols or false gods were at the center, we'd felt the absence of peace, the breakdown of harmony with the Creator. I think one way to define peace is maybe to define what peace is not. Our society tries to define peace without the presence of God. If we were to ask someone maybe on the street what peace would be, we'd get the watered-down version of peace. The dictionary defines it as the freedom of disturbance, a state at which there is no war. I think society can quickly define peace as the absence of conflict. It might be subtle, but I want to highlight Christians say that, or non-Christians say, as long as there's no conflict, there is peace. Think about what that implies. As long as there's no absence, there's peace. That's saying that by default, the world has peace until something interjects and takes that peace away. It's saying all else equals, there would be peace. But I think the subtle difference is the peace that came from God is different. Shalom teaches us that without God and his covenant, there would be no peace. Peace has to come from God. If you'll put up that slide, it'll sum it up for us. We see what Isaiah is looking forward to is that the king would be born to allow us to have peace. Only Jesus would be the flesh of peace. Without Jesus, the Prince of Peace, without God, there would be no peace. It's not the absence of conflict. The world tries to tell us that without conflict there is peace, but we say without God there is no peace. Without the reconciled relationship, there's no peace. The enemy would love for us to believe that the world can give us a sort of peace. The lie that is, take that vacation and you'll find peace, take some time to yourself, and you'll get that peace and quiet. I think a break is healthy, but without Jesus, without God, we'll never find true peace. How do we discern the Prince of Peace from the fake, temporal, worldly peace that we're being offered? We see that shift as Jesus comes onto the scene as we study Advent. Our hearts still recognize the same. The New Testament word is Irene, expanded from this original idea of rest, peace and rest. A whole extra study there to think about how it is that peace and rest can be related. In the same way that this world can give us false peace, it often tries to give us false rest. Peace could not exist without Jesus. And as Paul and the New Testament saints were using peace, they would highlight that same thing. Luke 1:79, the coming of Jesus the Messiah is expected to guide our feet in the way of peace. The long-expected peace of God is Jesus as a farewell gift to his disciples. Jesus would usher in the new era of peace. Just as shalom was the product of the old covenant, Jesus is described as the fulfillment of that. In the same way, we can find our peace only when we have an harmonized relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the gift of peace to our souls. Paul had this working definition as he would send out his disciples. He would often before that, it would say, go in peace, this idea that you would take peace with you. But 7 or 8 times instead, Paul would say, grace to you and peace from our God. Recognize that we couldn't indwell peace. We couldn't fabricate peace and send it with you. Instead, it was a gift given by God as you go into this world. And so as we think about this Christmas, as we think about the expectations of Isaiah and what we would have on peace, what does it mean that the hope of the world was on this future Prince of Peace's shoulders? How is it that you and I can dwell in peace? How can we find that peace that only exists with Jesus? The world wants us to believe that simply by default, without conflict, we can find peace. Instead, we believe that peace is a gift from God through the very person of Christ that was born as a baby. How is it that Jesus embodies the Prince of Peace today? So, 3 questions that I think we should consider. Are we promised peace? Is peace something that we can guarantee we have? How do we identify if we're living in peace? And then maybe more applicable, what do we do if we're not living a life in peace? Are we promised peace in this world? I think the answer is simply yes. Is that hard to agree with, that we're promised peace? I think there's 2 caveats. The first is that peace is only for believers. Peace that is a gift from God through Jesus implies that you have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you are a believer, the second caveat would be that you have a reconciled relationship with God. Because of the definition of peace, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the union with Christ. We ask, what is your relationship with Jesus like? Are you reconciled in your relationship with Christ? We see the flow of peace out of that relationship. Turn with me, John 14:27. Jesus makes this promise of peace to his followers. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, as Christ is leaving. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I think Jesus gives us four great promises in these 33 words. He promises to leave you with peace. Peace I leave with you. And it's that his peace that he gave to you. The peace that is different than the world gives us. Not as the world gives, but do I give you. This is how we can say we're always promised peace. When we understand the definition of peace. Not the absence of conflict, but the union with Christ. What's often we hear is that we're promised something easy, a life without conflict. That's what you want to hear when you're promised peace. But the subtle difference is that peace is not being promised devoid of conflict. Instead, peace can exist in conflict. In the middle of war, you can be at peace. Because we're promised that peace is a state of the heart, to be tranquil with your Creator, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of war or conditions, can you be at peace with your Creator? Jesus Christ says, it's my peace that I give you, not as the world gives. It also implies that the world can try to claim to be able to take your peace away. But we are certain that the world and the enemy can't rob us of true peace. The peace comes from the finished work on the cross given to you from Jesus. But he gives us the fourth clause in that verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It seems that there is something that can steal your peace. The opposition to peace is not war. The opposition to peace is fear and anxiety. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. We are always promised peace, but it seems to be a choice that we choose to make. We know that Jesus cannot change. His promises will always be true. There's never going to be a time when he changed his mind and wishes to take his peace back. Nor will there ever be a time when the Almighty God runs out of peace to give us. So if there's always peace for us to take, why does he warn us to not let our hearts be troubled? There's something that we can choose in peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. How do we identify if we're living in a life of peace? We can examine and identify ourselves, what our thoughts are, what our words we speak are. We examine the overflow of our hearts to identify, are we living with fearful hearts full of anxiety? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It seems too that this verse is promising us that the anxiousness would be at odds with our peace. We can choose to be anxious for nothing and lay everything down at the cross, or we can choose to have a peace that surpasses understanding. I think there's two sort of aha moments that I had as I was studying this week. The world wants us to fully adopt this idea that peace is the normal and that war and conflict can steal that peace away from us, and that instead Jesus is the only true peace. But the second was the opposite of peace is not war and conflict. The opposite of peace is fear and anxiety. It seems so subtle to know that just a little bit of anxiety in our hearts can actually rob us of the peace from the gift of the Son of Peace, the Prince of Peace. It doesn't take conflicts of nations or war to rob us of our peace. think it reminds me how fragile that gift of peace would be, how delicate it can be out of harmony. The enemy wants us to be distracted and fearful and full of anxiety. Instead, Philippians 4:6-7 promises us that there is peace to be had. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present those requests to God. And then there's a promise after that. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and minds. That's the working definition of peace. That's what it means to be at peace with our Creator and this world. We can identify how well we're living in peace, how much we're choosing peace, by examining our hearts and our thoughts and our words. Do we live a life full of anxiety and fear? Or are we choosing to take those thoughts captive, to place them at the foot of the cross, and to pick up peace, to choose peace? The four verses of Philippians 4, John 14, and Isaiah 9 all promise that there is peace. It's not conditional on something. It exists. It's promised to you. As long as you are a follower of Christ, and as long as our hearts are reconciled in that harmony of relationship, laying all things at the foot of the cross to be traded for peace from the Prince of Peace. Seems too good to be true, right? If that's all it took, why don't we all live peaceful, unfearful, no anxiety in our lives? Knowing that the definition of peace is the righted relationship, the tranquility that comes from being in the right place with God. But we live in the world that is fallen, the already but not yet. We have to admit that at many times, maybe even this week, we're filled with fear and anxiety. Anything else that would stand in the way of our relationship with God. I don't feel peace. I feel anxiety. What do we do when we feel like we're missing out on the peace, the gift of peace? I think the truth is it's an everyday struggle. If choosing peace is a promise, how is it a daily battle? It seems counterintuitive to say that we're promised something, and yet we have to fight for the deliverance. We live in a world that's already but not yet. Christ came to conquer the world already. And because of that, we have peace. But we live in a world of the not yet. There's still an enemy watching and prowling for us. We have to endure the effects of sin and our relationship and our hearts with our Creator. Every day we have to choose to die to ourselves. We have to choose to fall at the foot of the cross and to reconcile thoughts and fears and anxiety, to be reconciled with God. Peace is a gift that we have to work towards to receive. We don't want to live a life full of fear and anxiety. What stands in your way this morning of peace? That's the same question as asking, what stands in the way of your reconciled relationship with God? To hear me, the relationship with God, as soon as you're a believer, Christ died on the cross for your sins. You're justified vertically. The freed from the penalty of sin, your relationship can never be robbed. Christ bore your sin on the cross. You are sealed by the Spirit. We are reconciled with God in justification. But horizontally, the relationship that we have with God gets messed up daily. The Bible tells us every day sin interferes with our relationship with God, not in a salvation way, but as in a relationship way. Our relationship becomes frayed. We must work to reconcile and restore that horizontal relationship. That frayed relationship is what causes fear and anxiety. And it's fear and anxiety that robs us of peace. I pray that as we think about that, the Christmas season, as Christ is coming to earth to be born, to be our hope, I pray that we ask, what is Christ asking us to seek forgiveness for? What relationship is Christ asking us to reconcile? And what burden is Christ asking us to let go of? Peace is a promise to all believers. But we must fight to reconcile our relationship. And when we do, it's a promise. It's a thing that gives us hope from Philippians 4, that when we do reconcile, a peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ will guard our hearts and minds. Nothing more tangible than that could bring us peace, to be guarded by Christ. What better thing this Christmas than to be in harmony with our Creator, to experience a peace of tranquility that transcends our circumstances or our struggles or war or conflict, that Christ came to die to rid us of that fear and anxiety, to give us peace that is outside of our temporal circumstances. But if you don't know Jesus, you will never experience that peace. You will long for a peace and a riddance of anxiety only to be given the false peace that this world can offer. I pray that you consider that today. This Christmas season, what does it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus to experience full peace? Talk to someone. Pray, talk to myself, a community group leader, Pastor Mike. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus to experience peace? Confess with your mouth that you're a sinner, that Christ died on the cross to rid you, to take those sins away, to be seen as blameless by the Creator. And you will be saved. A promise that is made that is true. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that 2,000 years ago, you were born as a son, as a gift that embodied hope and a future that is better than today. Lord, we know that you came to conquer, to give us those things. Lord, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. You are the embodiment of peace. You are the soul substance of peace. Lord, I pray that we press into you this week. As we celebrate Christmas, Lord, I pray that it is your peace that we desire, not the absence of conflict, not the idea that we can generate peace, but Lord, we dwell in you and that we receive what you've promised as peace. Lord, I pray for all those that don't know true peace, that they come to know you and that they can experience peace through your harmony with your creation. In Jesus' name, amen.